Well, Brian asked me to preach a couple weeks ago, and he said, I'd really appreciate it if you could stay in the series that we're doing, the In Christ series. And I said, that's fine. You know, he's been talking about all these specific things, and I said, what do you want me to preach about? And he said, well, I've got this verse, and it's a really good verse. I want you to preach on this verse. Let me read it to you. This is what he asked me to preach on. Let me find it here on my... In the same way, listen carefully. You've probably never heard this before. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I turned to Brian and I said, Brian, that's really nice of you to ask me to preach on a verse that you already preached on three times in the past 6 months. But here we go. We're going to do it again. And I thought, here's what I'll do. I'll preach on that verse, but I'll actually use that verse and the principle, and then we'll go to another passage. And so here's what I was going to do. So listen to how good this verse is. This is what I was going to preach on today. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And I was like, oh, that's such an awesome passage. And so I was starting to prepare a sermon on this passage. And I was going with this whole idea of being dead to sin but alive to God. And then I realized that what I was doing was taking this passage in James and kind of morphing it and twisting it to fit the message of what I wanted to say from Romans. And I thought, well, that's can't do that. Can't take one passage of Scripture and try to make it say what something else does. So next time I preach, unless I'm instructed otherwise, I'll preach on James. And today we're going to go back into Romans 6 because I was reading it. I'm serious. This happened last night. And I was going through Romans 6 last night, and I was like, wow, this is just so good and so clear. And Doug texted me at like 1 in the morning, and I was still up. And so I texted him back. And so this is very fresh and might be a little rough around the edges. But here we go. We're going to go through Romans 6 because as I was just doing more and more studying at the end of this week, I kind of became overwhelmed with what it says here. So we've been talking for a while about being in Christ and our position of being in Christ and what that means. And you know, we've talked about we've been made holy, that we've been given spiritual blessings. For anybody who's been coming on Wednesday nights, you know, we've been going through Ephesians, and we've been just seeing the rich blessings of what God has given us in Christ and how he's made us one, how he's made us part of his body, how he's, you know, brought us into his plan, and how he's just orchestrated all these things and for his glory, and how he's brought us into his family. He talks in Ephesians about we are all part of the body, the temple where God's Spirit dwells, and each person's this little part, and it keeps building up and building up and building up. And this is in this body with all the different parts, this is where God dwells. Just what a, you know, what a blessing of the riches of being in Christ. And what we're going to talk about today, this idea of being dead to sin and alive to God. Actually, when Brian was preaching the three sermons that he preached on this originally, I went to him and said, we should do a whole series. We should do a whole series on being in Christ. And so this specific passage kind of inspired the In Christ series we're doing now. So as we're going through here, I'm just going to start, and we're going to go through Romans 6. If you want to open your Bibles to Romans 6, follow along. We're going to go straight through the passage. I might skip a few verses here or there, but basically straight through. So Romans 5 has just ended, and what Paul does all throughout Romans is he says, okay, I'm going to guess, I know you're going to have questions about what I'm saying, so I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to guess what your question is, and then I'm going to answer it. So, after Romans 5, Paul's saying, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So he's saying, you know, the question you ought to be asking at this point of the book is, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Is that what you're trying to say, Paul? And he says, no way. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I was thinking about this phrase, we died to sin. And I think that maybe a good example of this phrase, I was trying to think if I've ever heard anybody say I died to that or whatever, but then I was thinking about, you know, Joe and I used to live on the same floor. Joe likes it when I use stories about the two of us. And Joe and I used to live on the same floor at Moody. And, you know, let's say Joe and I got in a little spat in an argument, probably because Joe wasn't sharing his snacks with me. And because Joe's room always had the best snacks. It is true. It's a known fact. So he, you know, we get in this, and he gets so mad at me, won't share his snacks, and says, you're dead to me, you know, and storms off how Joe does, you know. And so we get into this whole, but this phrase of, you're dead to me. Sorry, I'm trying to make up an example. This is the best I could come up with. And this, you're dead to me. This, I don't want to have any part with you. It's like this bitterness. But almost all the time when we say something like that, it's kind of a joke. I mean, we say it in jest. It's not, you know, Joe and I are still buds, even though he wouldn't share his snacks with me anymore. That's a made-up story. Joe's really nice. But this is the idea. I think sometimes we use this phrase, you're dead to me, or, you know, that's the kind of idea that's going on here. But with Paul, this is completely serious. This is what he's saying. We died to sin. Sin is dead to us. It's gone. We're going to pretend like we're separated from it. It is completely gone. And so we have this. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then he says, he's going to talk about this being united with him in his death. In this union with Christ, this being in Christ, this is what we're talking about here. So picking up in verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So he's saying, look, we share with him in this death. That old part, that's all put away with. The sin, it's gone. It's dead to us. It's gone. But we have this new life. We are united with Christ in his death. And he expands on this. So in verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So what's he saying here? We've been united with him in his death. Our sin, it's dead. It's been conquered. It's been crucified. In fact, he says, for we know that our old self was crucified. The sinful man, the old nature, that was crucified with Christ on the cross. Christ paid the punishment there. Everything, that's dead. And so now we move on. So that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if we died with Christ. So, and he says, you know, if we died with Christ, he just told us we have. So it might be better to understand this, to say, since we know we've died with Christ, for believers, since we know we've died with Christ, since we know we were crucified with him, since we know the old man is gone, then we believe that we also will live with him. So since we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. And this is coming into, he's building up, he's laying the foundation for when he's going to say this, that we're dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he says, so since we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. You know, sin demands death, right? Sin demands death. This is like part of the gospel, that sin demands death. And Christ paid that punishment on the cross. Our sin has been dealt with, done away with. And we put our faith in him, and we're free. We put our way, that sinful old man, the old self, what it says right here in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That's gone. Are you catching on to this? Sin is gone, and we have a new man. We believe we will also live with him. So we've been united with him in his death. Okay, you got that. We've been united with him in his death. The sin has been paid for. The old man is gone. That the power of sin is gone. And then we come over here, and since we've been united with him in his death, we've also been united with him in his resurrection. So this is another part of being in Christ. Because we're in Christ, we have this. We have the old man was put to death, the sin was put to death, and we have a new man. We've been made new. We've been united with him in his resurrection. So united with him in his death, united with him in his resurrection. Back and forth. Now, it's really, I found it really interesting here that between verse 5 and verse 8, we have, he says, with him, with him, with him, with Christ. He says this four times. And, I mean, do you see what's going on here? We are being counted with Christ. That when God looks at us, because of our relationship with Christ, because we've believed in him, because we've been accepted by grace, we are now here, and God sees us with Christ on the cross. And then over here, when Christ is resurrected, we're with him. We're there with him. He keeps saying, with Christ, with Christ, with Christ. I also think there's an interesting word here. This word united. This is in verse 5. United. And, most of you know that I spent a lot of time at Moody studying Greek. And usually when I'm reading, if I find a word in English that I'm like, I don't have any idea what Greek word that would even come from. Or where. So I go and look it up. So I look this word up, united. Because I'm like, I'm not sure what word Paul's using here. And so I'm thinking about this. United, I open it up. This is a word that's hardly used in the New Testament. Paul's the only one who uses it. And it's a compound word, and it means planted. Jude loves grammar, so we're doing great. It's a compound word, and it means like planted with or from the same place. So we go through, we're thinking about, it's translated united here because it means like from the same stock, having the same roots. This is kind of the idea behind it. It's got this prefix on the word that means with, and then the word actually means planted. And so when you put that together, it kind of has this idea of being united from the same origin, having the same place. Now, I thought it was interesting because he's talking about this and how the old man has done away with. And obviously, the old man cannot be in this kind of united. The sinful person can't be have this kind of union with Christ. And it's only after grace that we have this union, this unity with Christ, where we're with him, where we're in him. But this word carries the idea of it's always been that way, where it's we were planted there from, when we were both seeds. I think it's so interesting to see. This is another way where God has given us everything that was in Christ from the beginning. All these things, everything that's in Christ, even from the very beginning, God's made us with him. God's given us these things in Christ. And so, from the very beginning, we've been growing up with him. And everything that comes from that whole developing process, that's all things that are ours based on being in Christ. So we have this. Because we are united with Christ, because we have union with Christ, we're united with him in his death. The sin has been done away with. The old man has been done away with. And we're united with him in his resurrection. So united with him in his death, united with him in his resurrection, and we have a new life. We've been made new, holy and righteous. So this is how he explains all of that comes up to this verse. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I think this is so interesting that when, so, you know, we've been teaching through Ephesians on Wednesday nights. And so all of you who have been here on Wednesday nights are really going to appreciate that I'm going to keep going back to Ephesians. But here we listen to this. This is from Ephesians 1. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. It's the same power. You catch it on to this? It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We've been united with Christ in his death. That's what Romans is saying. Ephesians is saying that same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that's working in us. That's the power that we have, and that's what Paul's praying that we would grasp onto, that we would begin to understand, that this power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that's working in us. And so now you're like, okay, I got it. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. The sin has been done away with. I've been united with Christ, and I have this new place. And you say, so what? You know, I got it. And what Paul goes on to say here in the rest of this chapter is saying, no, well, this is how you live then. If you believe this, this word count, in the same way count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, when we count ourselves in one place, it's we believe it. We're invested in it. It's the old word that we used for the King James used for it is reckon, but it's not just knowing, but it's a knowing that actually produces action. It's a believing that you count yourselves dead, just in the same way that you would count on someone. You know, I always counted on Joe to have snacks, and then he really disappointed me when he didn't have any. But it's the same idea. You count when you count on somebody. You count on something that it's more than just, well, I know Joe will have snacks, but you know I'm counting on him to have snacks because it changes how I act. I mean, I'm gonna count on his snacks. I'm gonna go there and get them. I don't just know it, but I count on it. And this is what he's saying here: count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That we've got to believe this in a way that changes our action. So, then he says, therefore, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now, I found it curious that after he's gone through and said all these things, after he said, you know, sin is dead, that's all gone. You have this new person over here. You've been made new. You're holy. You're righteous. And then he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So I found that striking because I thought you just said that sin is dead. But now I can tell. Everybody is coming back. These sermons that we heard before on this verse. This sin, even though it's dead, it's locked away, it's put away with, sometimes we go back. And we serve that. And this is we have the power not to do this. Because sin has been defeated, we have the power to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. It's not this like magic, you know, this is done and now I'm here. But it's now I know I'm here, so I'm going to count on it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to act in this way that we don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. I was thinking about this. What this whole phrase in Christ and with Christ that we've been talking about, it's just so curious to me. And I don't know. Maybe because it's just in Christ, it doesn't make much sense to me. Like, it's like not I'm in Chicago, but I'm not in Christ like I'm in Chicago, you know. I usually think of it like as a location, and it's not like a location. And as I was reading, you know, where I pointed out earlier in verses 5-8, where he keeps saying with Christ, it's we're with him, but still that makes me think of like, you know, walking side by side down the road, and so I was trying to really think about when we have this idea of being in Christ and with Christ and what this means, and it's like it expands beyond all these things, and I think this is why even through this passage we see Paul saying with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, and all these things, because he's trying to explain this in a way that makes sense. And it's not just, you know, we're with him, but it's that we're almost counted as part of him. You know, I think that, like, if I had like a chalkboard up here, I could draw, and there's this, like, you know, I'll draw Christ and a stick figure, but make it a circle figure so I can put something inside and then draw us inside. Because it's like here is Christ and everything that belongs to him, and then we've been united with him. It's almost like united with Christ is the better word. We have this union, this connectedness to Christ and everything that's his. And so every time we read this in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, it's this unity that we have with Christ, that all the rights and blessings and privileges Christ has, these are being applied to us. You know, this whole idea of what Romans is talking about, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know, the blessings of inheritance of believers, this all are things that we have because we've been united with Christ, because God sees us through that lens. And so I just wanted to stop and kind of back up and say that this in Christ is like this unity, this connection, this participation where we're together, and the things that belong to Christ are being applied to us, and it's just such an incredible thing here. And this is what he's saying, because we are in Christ, we can count ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your bodies to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your bodies to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So, we've got this kind of repetition thing going on, back and forth. So, you know, earlier he was saying, we died with him, and then we're united with him in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection, and now he's saying, don't offer the parts of your body as instruments to sin, but rather as instruments for righteousness. So he's going the same back and forth thing, because sin shall not be your master. We don't need to serve sin any longer because we're not under law, but under grace. And I know that we've talked about this a lot over the past few months. So I'm not going to beat it into the ground, but understand this. Because we're united with him in his death, we don't have to serve sin. And because we're united with him in his resurrection, we can offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness. We can live this way because we're united with him. That we don't have to sin. We're no longer under this master, but we're under grace. We're under righteousness. We're united with Christ, and we have the power that raised him from the dead working in us. Then Paul stops for a moment, and he says, okay, well, so what's the next question? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? So shall we, basically saying, Well, if we're under such unbelievable grace, shouldn't we just take full advantage of it? And he says, no, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to somebody to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so he's saying, look, if you are under this master, you're going to do what this master says. And if you're under this master, you're going to do what this master says. So what you do demonstrates which master you're trying to follow. And so he's saying, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So it's not just this free, we don't just say, okay, you know, I've got grace and so now I can go and do whatever I want. But no, he says, you have this grace, you have been made righteous, and now you are a slave to this way. This is the way you must live. And so he goes on and keeps explaining this. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So just as you used to offer, this is in verse 19, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. So when you were slaves to sin, righteousness had no control over you. There's nothing righteous in what's going on at all. And so here he says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things which you are now ashamed of? So let's pause here and take another second, another look at one of these words. I was kind of struck as I was studying how often in this Romans 6 passage where he's talking about this kind of agricultural thing that when we were talking about being planted together with earlier, because that's not evident in the text. There's kind of more of a wordplay that he's using. And then we get to this verse 21. What benefit did you reap? And so we see this word reap. The word for benefit is the word for fruit. It's karpos, and it means fruit, not fish. One person laughed. It's karpos. It means fruit, not fish, like carp. So that's your Greek lesson for the day. But this word means fruit. It says, what fruit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? You see what's going on here, saying, this is the kind of fruit you used to reap. And he says, those things resulted in death. Just in case you didn't get it back in verse 16, where he said, you were slaves to sin, which leads to death. He says, the fruit you reaped back here, those things led to death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit, the benefit, the fruit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Now, I want to explain this verse a little bit because I think it can be a little hard to understand. So you're saying, okay, all the things we do lead to holiness, which isn't quite what Paul is trying to say here. The fruit you reap is the evidence of this sanctification process going on. The word for holiness, the word for sanctification are really closely related. And this leads to is actually like talking about like a it's almost like the idea of this path. So if you think of it like this, there's this path of holiness, of sanctification. In the end, where it says result here, that word also means end. And the end of the path is eternal life. So you see this fruit, and so you're on this path, which is the holy path, the path of sanctification, and you're walking, and you're walking, and you're walking, and at the end of the path is eternal life. This is the final spot on the path. And he's saying this is the kind of fruit you have Since you have become slaves to God, since you are slaves to righteousness, you live this way. As you're walking along the path, you're the fruit that's coming up, this is proving. This is the sanctification. This is the holiness. This is what's going on is going to be evidenced by the fruit in your life. What you're reaping is this. All these things that are on the path, and the end of the path is eternal life. Now, take that into contrast with what he just said in verse 21. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? He's talking about the old man. What benefit did you reap? Those things result in death. So we have things that result in death, things that result in eternal life. The end of this way is death. The end of this way is eternal life. And then he just states it very clearly, sums it up. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How incredible is that? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, what we deserved as in the old man, as before our sin was dealt with, we deserved death. That's the wage we deserved. You take our work, the appropriate payment would be death. But God says, you know what? I'm going to give you this gift. I'm going to send my son to die for you, to take the punishment, and then I'm going to give you this free gift of eternal life. This gift that you can walk on the path of holiness and righteousness through Christ because of your unity with Christ, because how you're connected to him. You have holiness and righteousness. You can walk on this path that ends in eternal life. That is the gift of God. So, as we close here, I just want to ask you a few questions. And these are questions that we've been talking about now for a few weeks on Wednesdays. How does it change how you live if you really believe this? If you really think that my old self is done away with, the old man has been cast off, and then I've been made united with Christ, holy and blameless. How does this change? How does this change how you live? And I think, in this passage, Paul makes it clear that when you count on this, when you believe it, when you know it in a way that changes your actions, when you realize that I am holy and blameless, that I am alive to God, that I have this, abundant new life, fruitful new life, then you live that way. You don't go back and serve this master, but you serve. You are a slave to righteousness. You do live this way. That's clearly here in this passage. But as you go today, I want you to consider this. How does your life change? What are specific things? As you begin to realize you are holy and blameless, as you are righteous, as God's made you this new person, as he's given you unity with Christ, how does that change how you live every day? How does that change the very things that you do? And that's the first thing I want you to think about as we close today. The second thing, and this is a question that I think has really been impacting me as we've been studying this, is, okay, so I think we can all say, yeah, if I know I'm really holy and blameless, if I know I'm united with Christ, if I know that I have this unity with him, this power that raised him from the dead working in me, if I know all that, yeah, that changes how I live. I do live as a slave to righteousness. I do walk on the righteous path, and I see these fruit, all this fruit, manifesting itself to let me know, yeah, I am on the right way. But let me ask you this. It'll change how you think about yourself. When you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you look at the other people in God's family and you see them, do you see them as slaves to righteousness? Do you see them as united with Christ, as holy and blameless? Or do you view them in a way that's not appropriate for who they are as believers? Do you say, we'll go back to my example with Joe. Do I always go to Joe and I'm like, ah, Joe's the worst because he won't share his snacks with me? Or do I look at him through the eyes of realizing that he is my brother in Christ? He has been made holy and blameless too, and I treat him in an encouraging way and a blessing way. Maybe I ought to buy snacks and bring them to Joe's room. You know, be a blessing and an encouragement to him because he is my brother in Christ. He's got the same spiritual blessings that I do. He's holy and blameless and pure, and I ought to treat him in that way and not tear him down, but build him up. Now think about this. If you saw everybody else in this room as a brother or sister that's alive to God in Christ, how does that change how you treat each other? You know, how does that change what we do after, you know, after Sunday morning we're all standing around talking and, you know, and complaining because Brian's sermon was so short and, you know, we've been complaining about this. But instead of saying, you know, Brian, good job. I really appreciated your sermon today. We say, oh man, Brian, your sermon was so short. But do you see what I'm saying here? We ought to build each other up. We ought to say things in an encouraging way because we are alive to God. And if this applies to me, it most certainly applies to everybody else who is a believer too. And so we ought to build each other up. We were talking in Ephesians this past week about this whole idea of how the light shines on the darkness. And can you imagine a place where there is that kind of an encouraging and blessing atmosphere? Can you just the joy and encouragement that would be there? And even the smallest bit of darkness, the smallest bit of like complaining or grumbling would just be so evidently exposed. This is how we ought to live in the church. We ought to live in this way that says, yes, I am living like I have been made righteous because I have been united with Christ in his righteousness. So I live in this righteous way. I build each other up. I understand that everyone else has these things too. And so it's an encouragement and a blessing. We build each other up. And as that begins to grow up, you know, I think this is kind of what Jesus has in mind when he's talking about, you know, that we'll see this love. We'll see this love and the world will see this love. Because there's just an incredible blessing of knowing, yeah, that person is my sibling in Christ. That person's part of my family and I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to build them up and I'm going to be an encouragement to them. So as we go today, I want you to think about those two things. Number one, do you really understand? Do you really understand that the old man, the sinful nature, has no power? That you are free to live in a way that's righteous. You know, often we talk about this. We talk about this idea of the legalist. And the legalism and liberalism, you know, we talked about that for a few months. Legalism and liberalism, and how do we live this? The ones obsessed with the rules, the ones obsessed with the grace, and but there's a happy medium here, and it's liberty. So legalism and liberalism, we have this way of living in real liberated from the pain of sin, but also knowing that we are under this rule of righteousness, and we live that way. And so as you go today, consider how you live, and do you really understand that you've been set free from sin and you are alive to God? And then the second thing to consider is how does, if that's true about you, it's true about all believers, how does that change how I interact with everybody else? If I am dead to sin and alive to God, and everyone, all my other believer friends, everyone else in our family here is dead to sin and alive to God, God's dearly loved child, how do I encourage them? How do I bless them? How do I treat them, knowing that God says they're holy and blameless and pure and his dearly loved child? How do I treat them? You know, I think it'll be a challenge for us to live in a way that builds each other up. It's so easy to be negative or indifferent or just kind of ignore everybody, but how do you live in a way that builds up the body, that builds up the family, that treats people in accordance with the understanding that they have this this union with Christ as well? So we take the union with Christ, we see it in ourselves, it changes how we live, we see it in others, and it changes how we relate to them as well. What do you say? How do you treat people that are part of the family? And so as we close today, let me just close this in prayer. Let's bow our hearts before our Father. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for how you work in our lives, for just the glorious riches of being in Christ, of having his power in us. God, we're so thankful that the power that defeated sin, that raised Christ from the dead, is the same power that works in us, the same power that has set us free from sin, that has given us the power to live in a righteous way. God, we are so thankful that the power of Christ is at work within us through your Spirit. And we pray today that we would take hold of that. We pray that you would guide us in righteousness. That this path that ends in eternal life, that we would walk on this way. God, that we would submit ourselves as slaves to righteousness and that we would live in this holy way. And God, I pray that our understanding, our knowledge of our position would produce this kind of walk, this kind of fruit, this kind of service. And I pray that it would also change how we treat others, how we think of others in the family. God, I pray that our love would be evident, that our unity would be just complete, Lord. I pray that you would work in our hearts to build each other up, to treat each other in a way that's worthy of being in your family. And so, God, today we pray that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes, that you would guide each step on our path. And it's in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.